everybody. This is Michelle, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at our Plano campus. This is going to be a great Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. Pastor Graham is continuing in the new series, Living Hope in a Hostile World. So text a friend, invite them to service today on this Labor Day weekend. We know many of our Prestonwood members are traveling. Maybe you went across town, across state, or across the country. Let us know where you're joining us from so that we can say hello to you. There's a great team in the chat with you today. We want you to stay up to date. So take a moment, get your phone out, and text the word guide to 74788. That's guide to 74788. And when you do that, I'll be sure and send you a digital copy of our worship guide so that you know what's happening this fall here at Prestonwood. Well, like I said, we've got an amazing team in the chat with you, and they would love to pray specifically for you. Or if you have any questions, let us know. And like I said, don't forget to tell us where you're joining us from. I know so many join us from up north, or like I said, maybe on an island somewhere. We want to say hello to you. Right now, I want to invite you to stand up, get on your feet, because from right where you are, worship service begins now.
Good morning, Prestonwood. Would you stand and worship with us? We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We lift his name on high. Let's sing it. Yahweh.
Yahweh. The Lord our God is with us. Yahweh. The King of Kings. Here, Yahweh, shout it to the heavens. The Lord our God is strong to save. From age to age, He reigns.
Let's sing that again, Yahweh.
Coming back.
Of our praise and worship today. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? It's good to see you this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of your worship pastors. Before we do anything else today, why don't you find someone around you that you have not said good morning to yet? Say hello to them.
All right, Preston Wood, welcome to worship. As you're finding your way back to your seat, we just want to say thank you for joining us, everyone in the room, and many of our guests online right here joining us from all around the world. And many of our, I know our faithful regular members are at taking advantage of this holiday weekend, spending time either down at the lake or with family or on a short vacation. So thank you for making it a priority, tuning in online and joining us there in the comfort of your home, Lake House, wherever you are. Welcome to worship. If you're a guest with us this Sunday morning, you would do us the honor of texting the word connect to 74788. You'll see the information here on the screens. We just love to get to know you a little bit, find out how we could pray for you, any needs that you might have. Just go to that 74788, and we'll follow up, and it'd be our honor and our privilege to welcome you here to worship. It's Labor Day weekend. There's a great passage. Paul tells the early church, Michael, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, I urge you. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everybody say labor. We have a great gift that God has given us, and so it is a joy, it is an honor to labor for the Lord. And you're going to hear an incredible message this morning from our pastor out of 1 Peter about the hope that we have. We have an incredible salvation, we have an incredible Savior, and through every high joy in life and every trial that we walk through in life, the brightest days and the darkest days, He's there walking with us. Amen?
Amen?
So let's pray together as we continue in worship this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We welcome your presence here this morning and all around this world online as brothers and sisters tune in to the preaching and the teaching of your word. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Let's continue in worship.
Mirror.
defeated. It is finished and amen. Our deliverance and our freedom. This is Calvary's plan. We praise. Praise be to Him who reigns, high and exalted.
Everyone, please take a seat. It's wonderful to see you today, and we are worshiping our Lord together. So good on this Labor Day weekend. We call it the Lord's Day, Sunday, and this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's time to gather. It's time to grow in our faith. It's time to give, and it's time to go in Jesus' name to the whole world. And so really glad that you're here today to, once again, to all of you who are online. We're really glad that you are joining us from all over the world. Here in America, tomorrow is Labor Day. It's a time that we set aside for rest, hopefully, but also to recognize the American worker and so many who make America great by their hard work and service. And so we say thank you, Lord, for providing for us and giving us the privilege of work. It's not a curse, it's a privilege. And to earn what God provides through the work of our hands or our minds, however God makes us. But this is a good time to remind ourselves that He has provided so much for us, and so we want to give back to Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're told that we're to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our labors. That is what God gives us. We give the first tenth to Him, the first tithe to Him. You say, what is a tithe? I read the other day that 67% of church members, not necessarily here, I hope not here, but 67% of church members across America don't know what a tithe is. So what is a tithe? Just in case you need to be reminded. A tithe, you say, it's a tenth. No, it's the first tenth in the Scripture. We don't give from the bottom up, we give from the top down. We give not the leftovers, but the first fruits of our labor. So as we come to this time of offering, and gentlemen, our ushers, if you would begin taking your places, we are going to receive the morning offering at this time. There are many ways that you can give at Prestonwood, and you can give through one of our giving kiosks. You can give, of course, online, as many of our congregants do, or as we pass the plates. And as we always pass these plates in our services, it's a time, even as we touch the plate, to say, Lord, bless our church and bless this offering. And Lord, use us as we bring our time, our talents, our treasures to the Lord. There's a scripture which says they gave themselves first and then their offerings to the Lord. So give yourself unconditionally to the Lord. And I really appreciated one of the ministries of Prestonwood is our incredible worship ministry, of course. And that song you just heard, Calvary's Lamb, is on our brand new album, a selection of songs. There are six brand new Prestonwood originating authored great songs like Calvary's Lamb. And you can go wherever you buy music and get that. And I would encourage you to do it. So, Lord, thank you for your word to us and the worship that you put in our hearts. For Calvary's Lamb, Jesus, for your love for us to die that we might live. Put yourself on the cross voluntarily, vicariously for us, that we might experience your victory, that we might be saved from our sins. Lord, we want the whole world to know, starting with our own neighbors and the nations. We want everybody to know who you are, that we love you, and that we want people to go to heaven with us. So we're giving, Lord, gratefully and generously, not from the bottom, not from the leftovers, but from the very best that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the heart is under fire, another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire.
The top of Jack Graham's playlist, that's one of them. And it actually was a song came out several years ago. I kind of missed it at the time. And then I was worshiping several summers ago and heard it in the church. And I love it because it expresses the very truth that I'm going to be sharing with you in today's message. Let me also welcome, as we welcomed earlier, our online congregation. We're so glad that you have joined us from everywhere around the world and right here in America. The title of this message from 1 Peter chapter 1, and you can begin finding God's word, 1 Peter chapter 1, facing the future with courageous joy. And that line in the song, there's joy in the battle because that's where you will be. He's always standing with us in the fires, in the furnaces of life. And Peter was preparing the congregations of the first century as well as all of us today to face the fire and to do it with courageous faith. Amen. A living hope in a hostile, hate-filled world. And I can tell you that because of Jesus, because of what he has done, we always hope on. Even in the darkest of days, even in the toughest of times. You could even say that 1 Peter is triumphant truth for tough times. That's what this book is all about. Now, if you've been with us, and I would encourage you, if you haven't, to go back and listen to the messages earlier when we began this series a couple of weeks ago. But we've already seen that our salvation is such a great salvation in Christ. And the opening stanzas of this scripture is really a praise to God. It is a hallelujah. It is an exaltation to God for his great salvation. For the fact that we have been chosen, not because we were elite in some way, but because we are elect in Christ. He has chosen us. He has redeemed us by his blood poured out for us on the cross. He is sanctifying us, that is making us more and more like Christ each day as we walk with him in the presence of his Spirit. We are living in hope because of the resurrection. What a great salvation. Therefore, we can praise God anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. That's what Peter is doing right here. We discover that we are saved, but also that we are sure and secure in Christ because we are kept by the mighty hand of God. We are kept, we're told in verse 5, by Almighty God. You are in the omnipotent grip of God, and he's never going to let you go. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. We learned of the multiplied grace and peace of God. Peace, grace be multiplied to you. More and more and more grace and more and more and more peace. It just keeps coming like an ocean. It's a tremendous beginning and it sets the stage for everything that is to come in 1 Peter. In fact, the words of this opening scripture in the first chapter remind me of another great hymn. That is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit. We are born again unto a living hope. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Peter is praising, and so should we. What a great, great salvation that we have in Christ. Now, Jesus had told all believers at the outset, before he went to heaven, ascended into the presence of the Father, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, where they were, where it all started, and to the uttermost parts of the world and everything in between. And at Prestonwood, we are committed to reaching the nations and our neighbors with the gospel of Christ. Coming up this fall, and this is going to be a September, October, November to remember, I assure you, and December. But in October, we're going to do something very special, and that is I'm asking you to prayer walk your neighborhood. We, like the Christians in the first century, were scattered. These Christians were scattered to the ends of the known world at that time. They were like seeds planted. They were scattered because of their suffering and the persecution and the fires that were burning in Jerusalem. So God nudged them out and moved them on out into the world. They were scattered. And when I look at our church, I think in one sense we also are scattered, not by persecution, but by purpose, because we are a church that is scattered all over the Metroplex, North Texas, in so many communities, in so many neighborhoods, so many places all around Texas. We live in a great, great place. We really do. And because we are scattered there, why are you where you are? You are there as a witness of the gospel and as a seed planted to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start by prayer walking our neighborhood. In fact, we're going to start reaching our neighbors before that. But in October, I'm telling you, we want to ask you to prayer walk your neighborhood. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means to prayer walk your neighborhood. It means that you are walking, and as you're walking, you're praying. Not as a stunt, not as a spectacle, not drawing attention to ourselves, but we're just walking our streets, our neighborhood. And I walk Rowdy, our beagle, every morning, most every morning. And as I go, I'm praying for my neighbors, most of whom we're living in a new neighborhood right now, and most of whom I don't know, haven't met yet, but I'm praying for them and I look forward to meeting them. One thing that's going to happen in October is people are still out. The weather's still beautiful and often they're still out in the yard. We're hoping as we walk, we could meet our neighbors and have a conversation about how you doing and how can we serve you and Maybe it even ends up in a gospel conversation where you share the love of Jesus Christ, or just to say, hey, I live right down the street. If there's anything I can do for you, I'd love to be a good neighbor. We're going to pray walk our neighborhood because we want to reach first our neighbors and we want to reach the nations for Christ. We're all in on our mission enterprise, the mission of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the world. We are scattering like seeds. We're everywhere. So what I'm asking us all to do, and you're going to hear this so much in the days ahead, you're going to say, please stop. I ask you to pray for a burden for lost people. Amen. Pray for lost people around you. Ask God to show you people in your circle of influence or people that you will meet in restaurants or at gas station, anywhere you go, that God would give you a burden, that you would have a sensitivity. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring people into your life where you can share a prayer and ultimately the gospel. So we want to ask you to pray for the lost. Secondly, to invite people to church. Just simply invite people to church. So many of you came on the arm of a friend to Prestonwood. This can be because of the size of the buildings and all of that, an intimidating place. And so you need to encourage people to come and maybe give a testimony of why you're here. But then the third step, and this is what gets a little harder, that is to actually bring people with you. Oh, I know you're just barely trying to get here yourself with all the kids, to get everybody in the child care and to get everything, but start a little earlier if you can and meet people here, bring people here. Take them to lunch. We have a magnificent Main Street and restaurant. Buy their lunch. Bring people with you. Bring people to church or to a church event, to a ministry. So many of you, we got the gift of Christmas, of course, coming up again this year. So many of you invite people and bring people with you to this. So I'm just saying what? Pray, invite, bring, and then go tell. Tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with that as an introduction, God has prepared us and pushed us into the world to share the gospel because we are saved out of the world in order that we might go back into the world to share the gospel. And that really is the only business I have in the world. I am saved out of the world, sent back into the world, and that's my business of sticking around in this world. What a great salvation. No wonder the Bible says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's no escape from judgment and hell apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What a great salvation. We celebrate this salvation with Peter. We are praising him and more, what a great and glorious Savior. This salvation, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't buy it. You can't borrow it. You can't merit it. You can't try harder to get it. We are saved once and forever, so we can't deplete it. And we can't repeat it. It's a once and for all, lifetime, eternal, forever salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, with this salvation comes great joy. So at verse 6, here's what the scripture says. In this, in what? In this great salvation, because of this living hope by the resurrection, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, now for a little while, if necessary, if for some reason you have been grieved, and that's a hard word right there, grieved. It's one of the hardest, harshest words for trouble, pressure in all of the Bible. Grieved by various trials. And why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's when he comes again. If you are a Christian, you believe in the second coming of Jesus. He said, I'm coming again. And when I come, there's going to be great praise and glory and honor. And I'm going to show, I can't wait to get to that in this message, because I'm going to show you what that praise and glory and honor is all about. But before we get there, we have to deal with this subject of trials. But there's something different, because as Christians, here's the truth. With salvation comes great joy. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while you must go through some things, some hard times, some difficult times, some dark days. We all face trials. We all face tests. We all face tribulations. In fact, Jesus said, don't be surprised at this. He said, in this world, John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Christianity is not immunity from problems or pressures or grief and sorrow. When you follow Jesus, there will be suffering. There will be a cross. There will be a test. There may be heartbreak and tears, but we know even then we can rejoice. It was Paul from prison in Philippi who said, rejoice, or to the Philippians, rejoice in the world, in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We can't always rejoice in life. We can't always rejoice in losses. We can't always rejoice in loads that we carry, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And Peter tells us how. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. People want to be happy. Happiness is in the Lord. True happiness is found in the joy that Jesus gives. He said, my joy I give to you. Peter says, this is in verse 8, joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Sounds good to me, but it's so good we can't even express it. The joy of Jesus is so great we can't even share the best of it. It is wonderful, and it is full of glory. So with this joy, why can we rejoice in trials? How's that possible? Is this just piousity? Is this self-righteousness? No. Is this virtue signaling? No. We can live expectantly and enthusiastically. We can celebrate life every day. We can embrace every day as a gift from God. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in what? Be glad in it. And Peter then tells us how, even in the midst of dark days and sad days and bad days, that we can do this. And that is to tell us that these trials are inevitable. They are at times necessary. He says, if need be or if necessary. And they are temporary. They are for a season. So let's start with the fact that trials are inevitable. Inevitable. My friend Chuck Swindoll said this, and it's beautiful. He said, all people in all places and at all times have one thing in common. We know what it means to hurt. Whether Jews or Christians, Muslims or Hindus, atheists or idolaters, our tears are all the same. Our tears are always salty. They're the same tears. Cultures ebb and flow, nations rise and fall, and people groups come and go, but suffering transcends all cultures, invades every nation, and translates its message of pain to each person who has ever lived. These trials in life are inevitable. I just got word that one of the hostages who died at the horrible hands of Hamas was the family member of one of the family members who came to our church last year. And many of you remember that Sunday where we had family members of hostages here, and we We pledge one thing for sure to them, that we wouldn't forget them, that we would keep praying for them, and I hope we all are. But I just heard it a moment ago between services that one of those hostages that was brutally executed by these terrible terrorists was a family member, the person we met here. So whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are saved or lost, no matter what country, no matter what place, our tears are the same, Swindoll says, and it's true. They're inevitable. So don't get angry when it happens to you. Don't be bitter, because God may choose to allow trials, and we'll talk about perhaps why those trials come in just a moment, but if necessary, if need be, it is inevitable. And these trials, secondly, are individual, because he speaks here about the various trials that come our way, different kinds of trials. In the King James, the word is the manifold trials that come our way. You can even hear the word many in there, but it really doesn't mean many. It means manifold in the sense it's actually a word which means multicolored. If you saw a piece of art that had, or like even that stained glass window back there, with multicolors, and or a polka dotted piece of material, that's the word picture here. There's so many wonderful word pictures in the Bible. This is one of them. The manifold, the many colored trials. They come in different shades and different styles, these trials. An illness. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, but it looks like it's cancer, and you're in a trial. An accident that takes away your health, or a friend. The death of a loved one, that's a trial, of course. The loss of a job or a career. On this Labor Day, before Labor Day Sunday, some of you are thinking, I need a job. I've lost my career. I'm in a trial. And we stand by ready to help people who may be facing joblessness or need a trial, because God made us to work. Amen. And so, but you've lost your job, or you've lost your finance, and or you've been betrayed by a friend. That's a deep hurt, isn't it, when a friend betrays you and you find yourself in a trial, or there's opposition or persecution or resistance or a problem because you have expressed your faith in the workplace. You've lived for Jesus and you are in the middle of a fire, because it does cost to serve Christ. Peter would later speak of suffering as a Christian. Yes, Christians suffer. You cut us, we bleed, we hurt. And these trials, therefore, are not only inevitable, you're coming. I'll tell you this about all of us today. You're either in a trial right now, or you're coming out of a trial, praise God, or you're getting ready to go into one. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
Yeah, well, it's true. Because they are inevitable. They are individual. But here's something really great about these manifold, these various trials, that word. The same word is used over in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but he mentions the manifold grace of God. 4:10 of 1 Peter. The manifold, multicolored, the various grace of God. So here's the point that I love to make. God has a grace for every grief. For every color of trial, there is a color of grace. And for every grace, there is a greater glory that is yet to come. So trials are inevitable, trials are individual, and trials then are instrumental. And we're going to park here for a while, because trials teach us things. The curriculum of suffering and pain, this is where we learn so much. And so trials are instrumental in teaching us. They are instructive, in other words. So in what way? I've just listed some of the ways. I'll list them for you. God grows us through trial, especially our character and our Christian faith and development. Nothing develops character more than adversity in our lives. Amen. Adversity will develop your character. It will also strengthen your faith. In James chapter 1, 2 and 4, count it all joy. There's that word again. There's that joy word. G.K. Chesterton said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian life. I like that. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's that again. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we're strengthened, and we count it all joy when it's an accounting word, actually, there. When you add it all up in life, you can count it all joy because God is doing his perfecting work in us. He shows us more of his love in times of trials. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loved you. Amen. And when you go through something in your life, you realize as God holds you close and as you draw near to him, he draws near to you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God is in Jesus Christ. And you know how much you are loved, even though you hurt, even though you're a child and you're crying at this point, he comforts you. And that's the next thing that I want to mention, that he comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, great verses. Bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word again, blessed. It can mean happy or praise to God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And how does he comfort? Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see what we're saying here? You see what God is saying? That we are comforted in our trials. Because God has a purpose in our pain, and that purpose is to turn our pain into a pulpit, a proclamation to share the love of God. You can say to others, I've hurt as well, but Jesus healed my hurts. I've got the scars to prove it. Over time, I have various scars on my body. I got a lot of them when I was a child. My mother didn't think I would live past age 10. I was in so many accidents along the way. Broke my arm twice. I fell out of a tree. I threw a knife through my foot playing mumbly peg. Who remembers mumbly peg? On and on. I got scars. But one of them, I fell out of the car, a moving car going 40 miles an hour, and I landed right here on my head. And to this day, I can look in the mirror and there is a scar right there because I think they just left the gravel in there. And in those days, they didn't even stitch me up. They just said, they patched me up, sent me home. But I've got the scars to prove it. I fell on a baseboard when I was a toddler. I'd like to tell people like I was in a really tough street fight, and, you know, and that's why I got the scar. Well, not really, but I fell on a baseboard. It's not that exotic, and I got that scar. And then I've had some surgeries and some scars along the way from those. But you know what? You know what a scar is? A scar reminds us that God healed a wound. Too many people live in their wounds. Now, wounds are raw and ragged and hurting. You don't want to live in your wounds. So many people are bitter and they just can't get over the hurts of the past, the pain of the past, the wounds. But you need to let the wounds heal. Let God heal your wounds and turn them into scars. Because your scars are reminders to yourself and to others of the work of Jesus in your life, preserving you and protecting you. Yes, praise God. A.W. Tozer said something like this: God will not use us or greatly bless us until he has greatly hurt us. And that's what Paul is saying there about the God of all comfort, that we are comforted with the comfort that we have been comforted. We comfort others. Trials correct us, trials protect us? How many times did we avert danger or problems because God may have shut a door that was painful at the time? It hurt us, but God was protecting us in some way, correcting us in some way. If I need to be disciplined because of sinful misbehavior in my life, God may choose to send a trial to get my attention and bring me back to Him. The psalmist, David, he talked about this. He said that I was wounded by the hand of God, but now by His hand I am healed. Trials allow us to experience and express true joy in the midst of sorrow, as I've said. Trials make us more like Jesus. They do. Listen to Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So it is in our sufferings that we are made more like our Lord. Trials remind us of our dependence upon God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Great verses. Don't miss these. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. The apostle was saying, I learned to lean on the Lord. I learned to depend upon God. Not in my strength, but in my weakness. Let the weak say I am strong, because our strength is in the Lord. When I am weak, we are then made strong. Why? Because we're going along, we're living our life, we think we've got it all together. And then a trial comes and we realize we can't depend on ourselves, that we don't have the human resources to handle it, but we can turn to God and we can depend upon Him. That's right. Jim Cimbala said this, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him. Our weakness makes room for His power. It's often in weakness and struggles and trials and problems that we discover our purpose in life. It happened to Ronald Reagan. Deb and I are planning on going to see the Ronald Reagan movie tomorrow. But when Ronald Reagan was nearly assassinated, when he was shot, he said some funny things. And he said to Nancy, number one, he said, well, I forgot to duck. And he always had a great sense of humor. He said to the physicians that were attending him, I hope you're all Republicans. To which the doctor said, sir, we're all Republicans today. Yes, sir. And he survived that shooting. And he later reflected on that crisis in his life in the early stages of his two-term presidency. And it was then, he said, I really discovered my purpose for why I was elected president. And it strengthened him and gave him a great, purpose in the high calling of the presidency of the United States. So all those things and more. He prepares us for eternity through trials. Paul later said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He'd been through some things. He wrote that from prison. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'm ready to go. Because sometimes pain and pressure and suffering and heartache and grief, it just gets you ready to go. And that was Paul. Most of us, heaven's our home, but we're not homesick yet. But the longer you go, the more homesick you get for heaven. The place where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Right now, He keeps our tears in a bottle, according to Scripture. He knows every tear, every teardrop. But then he's going to wipe every tear away. So trials, pain, suffering will cause you to long for heaven and the promise of life in his presence. And until then, what is he doing? He sits as a refiner at the furnace, testing our faith, proving it. Its genuineness. Not to himself. He knows whether our faith is genuine or not. The idea of genuineness is proving to ourselves that our faith is real. To our family, that our faith is real. To our friends, to the world, that our faith is real. So when you're in the fire, in the ancient days, and to somewhat today, when they are making something beautiful, a piece of gold, they will liquefy the gold. They would put it in a vat and liquefy the metal. And when it was in the vat, the refiner would remove all the dross and the impurities from the gold. And he knew he had done it all. He had done his job when he could see his face, see his reflection in the gold or in the silver. Well, did you know that that's what our God is doing right now? He is testing the genuineness. He's taking out the dross, the impurities, those things in our lives that are still there that ought not to be there. The greed, the anger, the lust, the bitterness, the prayerlessness, all those things. He's removing those things, and he often does it through trials by liquefying the gold, so that he can shape us into something beautiful and wonderful that shines for him. Pure gold. Yes, it's true. Now, the key to all of this is in verse 7. We're wrapping it up. But he says in verse 7, so that what? Your faith will come forth as gold. Circle that, underline it. My friend Tim Delina says, God is orchestrating thousands of random events in our lives for our emerging future with him. We just need to trust the process. We just need to trust the process, what he's doing in our lives. Because for the Christian, everything happens for a reason. This is not random. God has a purpose in the trials. God's fingerprints are on each day that you live. Your past, your present, and your future. He is writing your story chapter by chapter by chapter, and it has a glorious ending. We know that we have a new perspective, and we know that we have a new sense of what is coming because of what he has done and what he is doing in his life, and now everything will make sense ultimately. The things that don't make sense today, the things that seem so unjust, the things that seem so unfair, the things that seem so tragic and senseless. When we get on the other side, we will know even as we are known. He is proving the genuineness. Dokimos is the word. It means to test something in order to prove it. And God puts our faith to the test and allows these fiery trials in order to purify us and fortify us and solidify us in our faith. Amen. Philip Yancey, he said this, I've learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I like that. Because when we get to where we're going in the presence of the Lord, we'll look back and we'll say, that's why. That's why it happened. That's what God was doing. I didn't know it. I couldn't see it. I couldn't imagine it. But now I know. I know. One final thing. Here's what's going to happen in verse 7. This is where we're getting to it. May be found so that the gold that perishes is tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you look at that and say, oh, I get it. When we get to heaven, when Christ comes, there will be praise and honor and glory to him. Yes, indeed, forever and ever. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Peter is saying to us, the praise and the honor and the glory is going to us. Imagine a parade in heaven, and you're the star of the parade. It's a salvation parade. And the angels are applauding. And the Father is welcoming, and the Son is embracing us. We're in His presence. The praise, the honor, and the glory is because of what Christ has done. We are celebrating now forever with praise and honor and glory what God has done in our lives. The parade, the praise is for you, Christian. When you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And all the way through, He's standing with us in the fire. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrew boys who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's wicked idol. He made a decree that everyone had to bow down, but these guys said, we're not bowing down to this idol. We worship the one true God. We're not bowing down. They sent words that maybe you didn't understand. We're going to give you another chance. Because if you don't bow down to the idol, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace and you'll be burned to cinders. And the three Hebrew boys said, King, we don't even have to discuss this or debate this. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we need Christians who are willing to say our God is able to deliver us. But if not, if I perish in this, but if not, they said, we're still not going to bow down to your stinking idol.
Amen.
There's an old Johnny Cash song that said they didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. And they went into the furnace. They heated it up much, much hotter than they could have imagined. And the king looked in there and said, did we send three guys in there? But I see a fourth man that looks like the Son of God in that fiery furnace. And you know who that was. There was another in the fire. And his name is Jesus. Another in the fire with you. He will not always keep us out of the fire, but here's what God does. He gets in the fire with us. And that's what he did. Another's in the fire. And I like what Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe used to say. When we're in the fire, God always keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. The eye on the clock to know how long. And the hand on the thermostat to know how much we need. But all in all, there's not been one time that he's not been with you in the fire.
Amen.
Not one time. So therefore, face the fire with courageous joy. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me, please, everyone standing. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, watching online as well? This is a time when we invite you to know Jesus. We spoke of that wonderful salvation. You can be born again, forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of all your sins. You can live in hope. Your trials even make sense. You can know that you're going to heaven when you die. But you got to do more than die to go to heaven. Not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Whoever believes in me, the way, the truth, and the life, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, will be saved. And so he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no man comes to the Father, to God, except through him. So I'm inviting you to come to Jesus today. Just pray, Lord, I invite you to come into my life. I turn from my sin and I trust in you and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And right now, the best I know how, I give my life to follow you. And if you are following Christ today, I'm going to ask you to do something bold that Jesus commanded us all to do, and that's to go public with our faith. And one way you can do that is to walk down this aisle today, one of these aisles. We have ministers upstairs in the balcony and all across the front here for the lower level. I'm going to ask that every person here be my prayer partner in this. Can you imagine if we all prayed as God worked, the Holy Spirit moves in people's life? Would you pray for people around you during this invitation? Would you stay with us and pray with us? And then there are others who need a church home. You need a church family. Lead the way and set the example by coming forward to others who will come to Jesus for the first time. You know Jesus, but you need to be in a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting church with a great love and fellowship like this one. And so if God is leading you, if the Spirit of God is leading you, then do it today and make that decision. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ, if you need prayer, come. Again, ministers are in the balcony. We're all right here. Online, there's a number, 74788. Text the word Jesus to 74788, and we're standing by to connect with you as you make your decision for Christ. Come right now as we sing, as we pray, as we wait for you. Come on.